All right, let's go ahead and open up in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. We are so thankful for what you have done. We thank you for the moisture that you have brought. We thank you for the many different colors of summertime, on how you paint awesome pictures, on how you cause the life. And Lord, I thank you so much that we can meet here together to learn about you and to worship you in unity, in spirit, and in truth, Lord. We thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so today we're going to officially start our new series in the book of Galatians. Last week I gave you a little bit of background in Acts chapter 15. I'm going to just touch on that just a little bit before we get started with the passage today. So in your Bibles, go to Galatians 1. We're going to look at verses 1 through 5. So while you're turning, let me tell you a little bit about the background to it. And if you have a hard time finding Galatians, I remember this phrase, go eat popcorn. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. That's an order. That's how I remember it. I like popcorn. So, Paul visited his first journey, visited the region of Galatia on his first journey. Then he headed to Jerusalem to take care of some heresy that was going on in Antioch at the time. If you want to zoom in on that little journey real quick for me, that would be awesome. Yes, that was his first journey. So the elders and the apostles got together and sent a letter, and Paul and a few men delivered that letter to the city of Antioch. They stayed there for a short time, and Paul and Silas went on another missionary journey to keep spreading the gospel. See, in his first journey right there, it was Paul and Barnabas that went together. Of course, Mark only went with them for the first half, then he left. And now there was so before they went on this journey, there was a dispute between Paul and Barnabas. So to keep the fellowship, they decided to split ways. So Barnabas and his cousin Mark went one way, Paul got Silas and Timothy and went another way. So they had a sharp dispute, but yet the gospel still spread. God used both teams, so it went out twice as fast. So on the second missionary journey, when Paul and Silas went, they headed back through the region of Galatia, and they noticed the heresy that was going on in that area. The Judaizers were in the area corrupting the gospel message. See, what they were doing is they were adding works to salvation. And Paul's like, no, I almost died in this area to preach to you Jesus, and now you're adding stuff to it. Don't be corrupted. I like Zuck and Walford states it this way. They say, in the autobiographical section, Paul demonstrates convincingly that his apostleship and his message came by revelation from the risen Christ. In chapters 3 and 4, Paul contended for the true doctrine of grace, that is, for justification by faith alone, finally to show that Christian liberty does not mean a license to the apostles. In chapters 5 and 6, taught that Christians should live by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that when he does, he manifests in his life not the works of the flesh, but the fruit of the Spirit. See, Paul wanted them to recognize that they're not under the Mosaic law, but are under grace. They are not to be legalistic, rather they are to be in Christ. He was preaching salvation through faith in Jesus. So today, our new series is going to start, Galatians 1, 1 through 5, to find out who put Paul in charge. Who put this guy in charge? So Galatians 1, 1 through 5, it says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the church of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of God the Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So right off the bat when Paul wrote this letter, He makes a defense for why he's writing to them. He calls himself an apostle. He tells us man did not give him this title or this authority, but rather Christ called Paul to this position of authority because Christ selected Paul for a specific ministry. Paul is not a self-proclaimed apostle because Jesus Christ called him an apostle. So Jesus gave him the title. 1 Corinthians 15, 9 through 10 states, "For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. By the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was with me." So God called Paul to do this. He made Paul for this specific ministry. He knew what he was going to go through. God knows everything. And he chose Paul to take the gospel message to the world. And, of course, Paul, being the man that he is, he doesn't take credit for it. He says, I'm not called an apostle because I call myself one. I am called one because Jesus has called me one. Paul gives all credit to God for what he does. Doesn't take credit for himself. So we see that Paul was called to this position, but what is an apostle and how is it earned or given? Before we look at the word apostle, we need to note the important distinctions between the gift of apostleship and the office of apostleship. We'll look at the office of an apostle first. The office of the apostle was limited to the original 12 and Paul. Hear me out on this. Luke 6:13, it states, "And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12 whom he named apostles." Jesus set 12 disciples apart and he called them apostles. Jesus had more than 12 disciples. A disciple is a person, a learner of an idea, thought, or person. They're going to follow that. That's a disciple. So there was many people that followed Jesus, but there were 12 he set aside and invested more time in and called them an apostle. Then later in Luke 9:1, Jesus gave the apostles unique authority that was only for those whom he called apostles. And Scripture tells us, it says, "And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases." Matthew 10:1 also records that same. So there's two accounts in Scripture that records that. Paul also defends his apostleship and the recognition of his apostleship in Acts 1:21 through 22, which states, "Therefore it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." See, if one claimed to be an apostle, they had to have walked with the Lord from the baptism of John to the ascension of Christ. Where does Paul fit in this picture? He wasn't there at the time. What was he doing? He was persecuting the church. He was putting Christians in jail. He wanted nothing to do with Jesus. He was devout to Judaism. But he's still called an apostle. He refers to himself as one untimely born. That's how he phrases it. 1 Corinthians 15:8 through 9 says, "And last of all, as of one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." He knew where he stood. He admitted, "I went against what Jesus taught. I went against him." And yet he's still called an apostle. Now we're going to look at the gift of apostleship. Described in 1 Corinthians 12:28, and it says, "And God has appointed the church first, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracle workers, and gift of healing, helping, administration, and various kinds of tongues. And Ephesians 4:11. And he gave the apostles and prophets, the evangelists and shepherds, and teachers. That's just a short list of gifts. And apostle was in that. So the word apostle comes from two Greek words. It comes from apo, meaning from, and stelo, meaning to send. So the word apostle means that one is sent from. This can be used in a general sense and in a technical sense. When we look at the technical sense, it was limited to the ones that Christ called to the office of and was also given the gift of apostleship. In a sense, the apostles were given at the start of the church, and it was used to start the church. So since the church is established and is strong, the office has ceased. After Acts 2, the church officially got started with the giving of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit worked differently in the New Testament than he did in the Old Testament. He indwells believers. So the apostles were the ones that actually got the church going. They went out there, they did the dirty work, they got their hands dirty. And they planted churches. They wanted communities to get together to learn and study the scriptures, and that's what they did. They were also giving, as we mentioned earlier, specific, unique gifts as well as healing. So what they were doing is they were out there displaying that they were called an apostle because they were doing great and wonderful things among the nations. This gift that was given was unique. They had to get the church started. It had to start. Jesus had the right time to come to the earth. And the apostles took it from there and they built on Christ. They laid the foundation for the church. See, we're not limiting God to what he can do or what he can't do, but we realize that God chooses to do certain things and chooses not to do certain things at certain times. And could we have an apostle today? I don't know. I don't know. If God wants it, he will display it somehow. He will let us know. But we have Scripture, and Scripture is the complete word. Paul ends summarizes the term apostle as follows. They were representative of Christ, and they had authority in the early church. A whole bunch of references to that one. They performed miracles, signs, and wonders. They witnessed the resurrection of Jesus. They were established for the beginning of the church only. They received direct revelation from the Lord. No more apostles were expected after Paul. So Paul fit the requirement of an apostle, which was given to him and gave him authority to establish the church and to do great things among the people. So they would know that God sent Paul to the Gentile nations proclaiming the gospel with the authority not given to himself but given to him through Jesus. Jesus gave him the authority to do the things that he needed to do. Paul was guided by the Spirit when he wrote the book, when he wrote the letter to the people of Galatia, and the letter that we're going through does have authority. It is authoritative. Now, so, not only God, the one who raised Jesus from the dead, confirmed Paul's calling, but also the men around him confirmed it. Galatians 1:2 states, "And all the brothers with me." They testified that, yes, this guy is called an apostle. We back this up. They were witness to the things that Paul was doing and preaching. Not only were they a witness to Paul's calling, to what God called him to do, but they were also mentioned as an encouragement to the people of Galatia. And when it's Paul and a group of guys writing to a church, that's just more and more encouragement for the church. Like, yes, we got people out there thinking about us. We got people out there praying for us. More encouragement. That's encouraging. So Paul knew what the Lord had called him to do, and that is to be an apostle. He was faithful to the calling because he invested his life into his calling. And he wanted to live a life pleasing to God and use what God has given him. He knew the importance of the gospel message and that it had to be spread and the churches had to get established. Paul died for his calling. What about us? Do we know our calling? Do we know what God has called us to do? Do we even know why we're here some days? It amazes me that people will call themselves a follower of Jesus and won't do anything about it. They'll say, yeah, I know who Jesus is. Yeah, he's my Savior. That's it. They won't do anything. They will show no fruit sometimes. Sometimes they'll show just a little bit. Is that what we're called to do? Are we called to be unproductive Christians? Are we called to sit in the chair Sunday mornings, learn about God, get to know Him more, sing great songs, fellowship, and then do nothing about it? Do you know your gifts? Are you using them? Are you going to use them every day? Are you going to get up and be willing to die for Jesus every day? Some will tell you, well, I don't know what my gift is. Figure it out. Figure it out. I'm not here to tell you what your gift is. I'm here to help you figure that out. Can you take man-made tests? Yes, you could take man-made tests. What is that going to do? It's going to confirm what you already know. We have the written word of God. We have Scripture. If we're not in Scripture, how are we going to figure out what we're doing? How are we going to know what God has called us to do? We have communication with God. We pray, we read His Word, we meditate on it. And if we're not doing that, what are we doing? What does water smell like after it's been sitting out there doing nothing in the heat? You don't want to become stinky Christians that have no value. Not even a tablet will purify that sometimes. It stinks. A smell won't go away. We're not called to be stinky, stale Christians. We're called to be active. We're called to be moving. And the gifts that God has given us, you are to be useless. Paul used his gift. He, like I said, he died for it. Are you doing that? Are you going to carry your cross every time you get up? Because if you actually made it here today, you're alive today. Did you pick up that cross? Nobody showed up dead today, did they? Dead, tired is different, but dead. No, you're alive. You are supposed to pick up your cross, be willing to die for Jesus every day. Not just one day a week. I'll get back on. Okay. Use your gifts. Be productive. For the gospel message. Don't become useless and expect others to do your job. He designed you to do it. I used to get this question quite a bit. Well, Justin, why did you become a pastor? I said, I have no idea. I said, I wanted to make lots of money. I wanted to be an electrician. I wanted to even be a highway patrolman. But every time I pursued something like that, something always came up. And it wasn't until I was in my late 20s when I finally decided, hey, God's calling me to ministry. And it's one of those things that God will open up your eyes if you're in His Word and studying it. That's when I was really studying it and knowing what and trying to figure out what God wants for me. Attending church and, of course, attending extra church thingies. Bad choice. Extra Bible studies. There we go. That's how I found my calling, is by getting in His Word and knowing what He wants. I wanted to work with youth until I was, you know, couldn't anymore. Until I was old and couldn't breathe anymore. But then the youth, it takes a special person to do that. It really does. I love kids, only in small doses. So it takes a unique person to do that. I knew a guy who was in his upper 50s who was still a youth pastor. God uses those guys. Those guys are out there, but they're good. We all have calling. So, get back on. So as Paul normally does, he presents the gospel message in the greetings. Whenever you look at Paul's letters, he presents the gospel message in the greetings as well. He wants to make sure his readers know the one who made him and called him an apostle. He greets them with the common Christian greeting, saying, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus." These words represent the character of the relationship between humanity and God that is now possible because of the work of Jesus. The term grace reminds the people that God gave his Son as a perfect sacrifice so man can approach God. Along with that, the word deepens the meaning of grace because we can only have peace with God through Jesus Christ. So outside of Christ, can we have peace with God? You can shake your head no, because you can't. With Christ, that's how you have peace. He died to bridge that gap, and now we have peace with God because we have Jesus. And next, Paul elaborates on a little more on the gospel message. He talks about how Jesus gave himself so mankind can be delivered from their sins. Christ had to live a perfect sinless life so a sacrifice would be acceptable to God the Father. That's what he did. Perfect life, sinless life. The scripture tells us in John 3:16, to believe in him and you'll have eternal life with him, to be saved, to sum it up. It's all about Christ. Not about us, not about our good works, but about Jesus and his great works. Not ours, but his. Next, Paul tells them to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of God and Father. Jesus delivered them from their sins and delivered them from eternal separation from him. He is also telling them that they are no longer a part of the world. He's saying, you're not a part of the world. You're not a part of it anymore, but you're still in the world. But you're not up to the worldly standards. Worldly standards are so much easier and they cause so much more pain. Unnecessary pain. They're no longer subjects to the world, but subjects to Christ. They were slaves to sin before Christ, and now they are slaves to Christ. So either way, you're going to be a slave. You want to be a slave to sin or a slave to Jesus? So no matter what happens, and we all see a lot of things happening, good and bad, sooner or later, God will be glorified because all glory goes to God. Like I said, he still is active in creation. He's still a part of it. All glory goes to him. And he has a perfect plan. And I wish that he would send me messages sometimes on what he's thinking. So in this simple greeting, Paul presents the gospel message to the people. He gives a brief gospel presentation here. And then he goes on with his letter. He gives the gospel message the way he can. Sometimes Paul will give it in detail, such as 1 Corinthians 15. He breaks it down a little more. Other times, he just hits the high points. He just highlights the major stuff. Since God has called each one of us to ministry, guess what? He's equipped us. He's equipped each and every one of us who are in him to do his work. And part of that work that everybody shares in is spreading the gospel message. If you want to get theological about it, you're called to evangelize. You are called to spread the gospel message using your gift, not somebody else's gift. You are called to be a witness for Jesus. What has Jesus done to you? Now, do you need a college degree to tell others about Jesus? No. No. Jesus used fishermen to get his message across. I know pastors who never went to Bible colleges and yet are successfully pastoring a church, guiding the congregation. You don't need college education to present the gospel. Who is Jesus? What did he do? Why did he do it? What's the problem? You guys know what the problem with the world is, right? It's a three-letter word, starts with S. Sin. You start with the problem. How was it fixed? It's that easy. Tell them what you know, and if they ask you a question and you don't know, again, I always say, I don't know. Don't make up stuff. That does nobody any good when you make stuff up. Tell them what you know. We are to be using our gifts. If you don't know your gift, figure it out. And spreading the gospel message of Jesus to all that are around us because we are called to. We all share that. Now, when we tell others about Christ, we think of what Christ did to save us. As I mentioned, the problem is sin. How is sin dealt with? Sin is dealt with through Jesus Christ, who defeated sin and death. And that's what we're thinking about today. Thinking about Christ, what he has done. The punishment that he took. We are here gathered together today to remember the things and the works of Jesus Christ as we prepare to take communion. We are to reflect on Christ. And with communion, before we partake, we always take that little moment of silent prayer before we partake. And that is a time for you to evaluate your relationship with God. If you have any unconfessed sins, you need to deal with those sins. You need to restore that relationship with God. And if you can't do that sitting at your seat, if you got something hindering you from that relationship from God, I ask you, do not partake. Paul was very serious when he mentioned this in 1 Corinthians. Do not partake. Take care of issues before you do it. And a lot of times we could take care of those in just silent prayer. Confessing that before God. And if we have something against our brothers or sisters, we need to handle that as well. Scripture takes it serious, and we should too. Again, as we enter communion, we need to remember what Christ did for us, the pain he endured, so we can have salvation offered to us. So before we partake of the elements, we have one requirement. And that is, you have to be a believer in Jesus Christ, your Savior. That's it. No extra stuff. That's the only thing. Along with that, if we have any unconfessed sin in our lives, we need to make sure we deal with that. Let each one of us go to the Lord in silent prayer and confess any sins that are hindering us in our relationship with God. Let's pray. So today I leave you with 2 Corinthians 12:12. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with the utmost patience for the signs and wonders and mighty works. You are dismissed.